God, we come today declaring a truth that I think if some of us are honest, we'll go, I can sing You'll Never Let Me Down, and yet I look at the story of my life and I wonder in some of the chapters, where were you? God, thank You that You don't shy away from that question. But even in the announcement of Your birth, there's this declaration that it doesn't matter how dark a chapter was in your past. I am with you and I was with you, and my coming tells you that I can walk back there with you. And I can't rewrite what was done, but certainly bring wholeness and healing and freedom. God, because You have always been with us, we need never be victims of our circumstances, of our choices, of what others have done to us. God, help us see today the profound power of Your active and compassionate presence. Speak to us through Your word, we pray, through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please have a seat. I might sound a little bit lower today. Not that I'm getting my bass voice ready for Christmas or anything, but fighting a little bit of a cold. Before we start, just something we're going to try next week that's a little bit different. On Sunday night next week, Dan talked about this Advent worship time. Advent is a time in the church calendar to think about the coming of Christ from a sense of longing and looking at a world that's really messed up and longing for God to intervene. And a lot of times in what we're doing Sunday mornings and time restraints, there isn't time to do that. Tim Pippas, who's with us, a pastor from Calgary on sabbatical with us this year, has given some thought and preparation, and he'll be leading us in that time. And if you want to enter into some of the longing of Advent, I encourage you to put that on your calendar and come next Sunday night. Well, it is first December 3rd, and first Sunday of Advent, but I don't know about you. I don't know if it's just this year, but it seems Christmas came ridiculously early. Doesn't matter what restaurant or mall, the Christmas music's been playing for quite a while, and seems lights have been up and all kinds of things. And even before this first Sunday of Advent, the comics in the newspaper have gone to Christmas themes. I am a fairly avid reader of the comics in the newspaper. And this week, Baby Blues, I don't know if you follow it. It's the McPherson family. And you've got Zoe, who is probably, I don't know, grade 3-ish. Little Hammy, who is grade 1, kindergarten. His mission in life is to bug his sister to death. And now it's end of November, and his sister is sitting on the couch with a laptop. And he comes up to her and said, "You did not get an email from Santa." She says, "I did so." And he said that this year he's judging niceness on how people treat their sisters. Little Hammy says, "Now I know you're lying." She says, "Maybe, but are you willing to take a risk?" And the rest of the week has been Little Hammy doing his sister's chores, carrying her backpack, and even, as he can hardly believe it, brushing her hair. Poor little guy. Really what he's trying to do is rewrite his past, because he knows there's some incriminating chapters in there. And if only he could have gone back and rewritten it, it would have made the present much easier. But he can't. And now his life is kind of stuck trying to fix his past. In that, I see a picture that is one that reflects, I think, a lot of our lives. There are chapters in our past we would love to rewrite, we wish would never have happened. We feel are dominating our present right now. And the question is, what do we do with this? Some of those are very, very painful, painful chapters. Those times when we made choices, oh, we regret. We know they were wrong. The consequences seem to haunt us every day. Maybe it's choices of others, cruel choices, neglectful choices, choices that feel us leaving used, abused. Maybe it's our circumstances. It's just there are chapters where things happen to us that were so painful. They're there when we wake up in the morning. And no, the past can't be rewritten, but can it be reframed? Somehow redeemed? That we no longer have to be victims or consumed by or controlled by those chapters. It's an important question. And I think it's one worth asking. This whole year, we've talked about with. God is with us. Now we add the manger. And we think of when Jesus was born, they gave him the name Emmanuel, God with us. God, can you be with me? Even as I look back, were you there? God, can you be with me to the degree I can go back, find wholeness to move forward? And what's fascinating, The very first words of the New Testament, of the first gospel or story of Jesus, says that God is with us, not just now, but has always been with us and has been at work and can work in the very painful chapters of our lives. It comes in a strange place, this genealogy of Jesus, this list of his ancestors. This to, I think, what is most of us, this dry as dust few chapters of names, and you go, what can be contained there? But if we look at these names in context, there's some profound truth around Jesus being in our history. It comes to us in Matthew 1:1. It says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In so many ways, in those days, your ancestry was important. One historian called it like your resume. And here, Matthew's task in the Gospel of Matthew, he's writing largely to an audience of Jewish people who expected a Messiah that would fit their understanding from the Old Testament. And he's wanting to let them know Jesus fits that. And like how one person said, the genealogy comes like a drum roll please, brrr, and the trumpets blare and say, here he is. He is the son of David. And they would go, yes, we love David. He's our hero, the son of Abraham. Yes, he's our father of our ancestry. And the drum roll ends and out comes the list. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And you can hear the drums getting louder. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. And the drummer drops his stick. Wait a minute. First of all, Tamar's a woman. You don't put women in genealogies. And why list both sons? Because it reminds us of this horrible story of Judah mistreating Tamar and Tamar retaliating, and there's prostitution and there's ugly abuse. But it's there. It's funny. Historians know that Herod the Great actually modified his genealogy. Any ugly chapter, he just omitted it. Here the gospel writer, under God's inspiration, goes out of his way to put in a painful chapter. And then Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. The drummer's just gotten going again, and there goes a stick. Rahab. prostitute. He keeps going. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. She wasn't even an Israelite. Hers is a painful story, but she's an outsider. He goes on. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Oh, good, finally we got to him. Cue the trumpets. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. And the trumpeter goes, blat, Bathsheba. And that whole story. Four women representing four very painful stories intentionally included in the history of Jesus. You have to ask why. This is so countercultural for the time. And can there be another reason except to say Jesus coming has something to do with that? Jesus isn't coming as a fair weather friend, a God who walks with you just when it's good. But even in the announcement of his birth, there's something here about the coming of a God who would become one of us to walk with us in the mess and the painful chapters of our life. And to be with us in those chapters, not to rewrite what happened, but to remind us. Not only was he there, but his coming now has something to do with us not being controlled anymore. Either by what we've done or by what's been done to us. So this morning, I want us to walk with Jesus back into his ancestry, that we might allow him to walk with us back into our history, our painful chapters. And maybe in that find some wholeness and healing that we'll celebrate as we come to the table and remember that Jesus came not because we're cleaned up and we deserve it, but because as humanity we're a mess. And we need what he did. So let's look at a few of these stories and see how Jesus walks with us, even into the painful chapters. Excuse me. We begin by seeing that Jesus walks with us, even into the midst of our mistreatment, being mistreated. You ever felt like you've been very, very unfairly treated? Maybe use words like, I've been used, I've been misused, even I've been abused. Painful. But there's women here in this genealogy who can relate. Verse 6 is Uriah's wife Bathsheba. We're not going to spend time there, but Bathsheba's just going about life taking a bath when a powerful king sees her, sends for her. She doesn't have a lot of choice. And when he gets her pregnant, he murders or has her husband murdered. Those that look into the times really see that she didn't have a lot of choice. She was seen as an object. She was used. And yet, God's able to rewrite the story so she becomes one of the mothers of Jesus. But let's spend our time with Tamar. Verse 3, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Hers is an ugly story. Not the kind of story you would include. But here it is. It starts with Judah, great-grandson of Abraham, the son of Jacob through whom Jesus' line is traced. Judah has three sons, Onan, and Shelah. I'm just going to read the story. It's not up there. Judah got a wife for his firstborn. Her name was Tamar. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Tamar does nothing, wicked husband, he's gone. Then Judah said to Onan, sleep with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to raise up offspring for your brother. That there was this law, you lay with her, she has a child, so that portion of the inheritance can keep going through. Onan says, why? Then I'm going to have to split my share with her. Onan knew that the child would not be his, so whenever he slept with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep from providing offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death too. See how Tamar's totally being used, abused. Judah then said to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, live as a widow in your father's household until my son Shelah grows up. For he thought he may die too, just like his brothers. So Tamar went to live in her father's household. Judah has no intention of giving Shelah to Tamar. Not at all. That's why he sends her away. The rule is, you're my daughter-in-law, you're my responsibility. He's saying, uh-uh. You're nothing but a problem to me. You're dead to me. Forget it. And he forces her out, totally used, misused, neglected, alone. Now, at this point, she retaliates, and God does not condone her retaliation. It's a fallen, messed up world, but he uses it. She hears that Judah is going on a trip, and she knows his character, so she disguises herself as a prostitute. Sure enough, Judah approaches her. She comes up with a deal, give me a goat and I'll provide your service. He doesn't have one, but he says, okay, until I get there, here's my staff, my cord, my seal. These are all things unique to Judah. No one else could have that. So anyway, she gets pregnant. He hears about it. And now he's got his chance to really finish what he wants to do and get rid of her once and for all. Verse 24, about 3 months later, Judah was told, your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution. As a result, she's now pregnant. Judah said, bring her out and have her burned to death. I mean, stoning was the max. But here's this abusive Judah. Burn her. Verse 25, as she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law. I'm pregnant by the man who owns these. And she added, see if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are. You can't write this stuff. Judah recognized them and said, she's more righteous than I. They're both not too righteous. But here, God, in the midst of the mistreatment, is bringing justice. And Judah is forced to see what's gone on. And then you've got the mercy of God covering the whole mess. And through this mistreatment, Tamar is restored. And even if you keep reading in Genesis, something happens in Judah's character. He becomes the thoughtful brother in the rest of the story of Joseph. Awful, awful chapter. But God says, I want you to hear this chapter. Because even that terrible mistreatment did not leave Tamar a victim. Even the choices she made after that, he said, I'm going to redeem the whole mess. We get a New Testament story in John. Again, a woman caught in adultery, but totally used. Because the religious leaders find her. How do they know early in the morning where she's going to be? They probably set her up. Catch her in idolatry because they want ultimately to catch Jesus. They bring this woman, totally shamed, no mention of the guy she's been sleeping with. They say, the law says, stone her. What do you say, Jesus? You got a bunch of men totally mistreating her. Jesus brings justice. He writes on the ground. We don't know what he wrote, but somehow it forced all of them to see the big picture as he says, okay, any one of you who aren't guilty, you cast the first stone. I can't. And then we see justice and mercy for this woman, verses 10 and 11. We'll start at 9. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first. Only Jesus was left with the woman. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. And neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Justice. Mercy. He doesn't condone it. He says there's a new way to live. You don't have to be a victim of what you've been doing or what others have done for you. It is a fallen world. Awful things happen. And no, Jesus is not in any way condoning it, but he's given us choice. And in this fallen world, he doesn't ignore the chapter. He puts it in there. And he says to those who are mistreated, I know, I see. In my time, in my way, I will bring justice. Let me. He's a just God. Deuteronomy 32, it's powerful. Verse 4, he is a rock, his works are perfect, all his ways are just. And I believe one of the ways he is saying to us when we feel so mistreated, leave the justice to me. You can live free of that past, but let me bring the justice. And part of that is us letting go. And us saying, God, what that person did is wrong. This is how I feel as a result. I can't deny it. It's real. But even as I accept what was done to me, even though it wasn't right, I release to you the ultimate justice. No longer is my well-being going to depend on what happens to that person. I leave them to you. You are just and merciful. And I take him off my hook that is controlling and consuming me, and I put him on your just and merciful hook. I think that's part of the story. Jesus walks with us in our mistreatment. If your past and what people have done to you is haunting you, give it to Jesus. Release it to him. Let his justice and mercy take care of it. And live in the freedom of forgiveness. Well, what if my past is my own choices? I get up each day and I just feel so ashamed. Well, Jesus walks with us too in the midst of our shame. That's the story of Rahab. We meet her here in verse 5. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. It's interesting in the story here, she isn't qualified with a title, whereas back in Joshua, she is. Joshua 2:1, Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go, look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. She had the house. She's probably the madam of a brothel on the city wall, a house built into the wall. She's in the seedy part of town. She's marginalized. She's known as the prostitute. And every day, that's how people look at her. And because she's in an area of town, the spies can actually find a little getting away from the ones in control, and she hides them. And something sparks in her in the midst of waking up with this title and this shame to say, maybe their God can remember me. So she says to them, when you come and take our city, can you spare me? They say, put a scarlet cord out your window. And if you know the story, Jericho falls. They see that scarlet cord. That cord becomes her way out. And things change. And in Joshua 6:25, it says, Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. Once an outcast, a scarlet cord, now I belong. Might it be we trace that scarlet cord to a scarlet ribbon of blood that flowed down the side of Jesus? Hebrews 12:2 says this, we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Get this part. Scorning its shame. That shame that we wake up in the morning, oh, I am disqualified. I am damaged goods. Fill in the blank, I am a cheat. I am a whatever. Jesus said, for the joy set before me, and a lot of that joy is seeing his people restored to him, to the glory of the Father, no longer ashamed, but alive in him. He said, for that glory, I took that shame. Crucifixion was terribly shameful, terribly public. Stripped, hung on a tree, your charges in front of you, the world seeing it, ridiculing you. Jesus said, when I died, I took on myself the identity of a sinner. That through my blood, you can get a whole new identity. Do you see that? Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't define you. The scarlet blood of Christ can now define you. Forgiven, loved, accepted. When Rahab is mentioned in the genealogy, there is no mention of the prostitute. She is now included. Maybe today at the table you need to say, Jesus, I have to lay down all that I see about myself pre-cross, that I come to you, see you on the cross, ridiculed, that I don't have to bear ridicule, but in you I'm forgiven, brought into your family and loved. He walks with us into our shame. Finally, he walks with us into our loss. Christmas 2011 was not an easy one. My father had died that summer. Began to see how bad my mom's dementia was. We had to put her into a home that had a lockdown facility. Picked her up, went to my sister's place. She had quite a disoriented day. Getting into the car to take her back to that care center, she said, well, where's Dad? Where's Don? And it was a low point. We not only lost Dad, we really lost the mom we knew. She would die 4 months later. Where's Jesus? For some of you this Christmas, there's an empty space. Ruth can relate. She also is there. Verse 5. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Ruth's story is interesting. It's a story of loss. She's from Moab. Along comes this family. Naomi's the mom, the father, two sons. She marries one of the sons. We don't know how, but the father and the two sons die. She's lost not only her husband, but any of the support of her brother-in-law, her father-in-law. Her mom and her mother-in-law wants to go back home. She takes more loss and goes, now leaving behind her nation and everything she knows. Her mom's changed her name from pleasant to bitter. Naomi to Mara, so the spark is gone. And in many ways, for that point, she's lost her mother-in-law too. Can you imagine? Where's God? Well, one very, very early morning, she's out just picking grain on the edges of a field because that's how foreigners could live. That was the provision in the law. Take what everyone else left. And she's seen by Boaz, a very honorable man. It's no coincidence, and God is at work and meets her in his loss, and there is a new morning to a dark night. And not only does he give her a new chapter after the dark one, but into this chapter he weaves the very story of his son. In the depth of that loss, Jesus was there. Isaiah 43, verse you probably know, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. All that the flood can take away cannot take away my presence, God says. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. Again, fire can burn everything away that you know, but it cannot burn away my presence. Some of you know the name Bill Murray, actor. This fall, gave an interview to a newspaper in Chicago where early in his career, he had a terrible performance. He thought his career's over, going for a walk, actually contemplating suicide. Walking aimlessly, he comes to the art museum, goes in, and he sees a simple picture called Song of a Lark. He looked up. It's a woman working in a field with a sunrise behind her. And he said that it's a painting I love. There's a girl without a whole lot of prospects, but the sun's coming up. And he lived another day. And he didn't even know the Jesus who brings that sun up. Loss is not easy. But the stories of Scripture again and again and again tell us there is other chapters coming. One is going to be in heaven when it's all set right and there's no more loss. But even until then, don't be afraid to look back, grieve what's lost. Tell God it hurts. But also look to the sun. And know there can be new chapters and say, God, I'm open and I'm ready. Whatever that new chapter is. These are not easy places. Mistreatment, shame, loss. No self-respecting leader in that day would have included these stories in their genealogy. But Jesus did. Because he came to let us know he sees us when we're mistreated. And he says, don't be stuck. Don't be defined. Forgive. He sees us when we make those wrong, sinful, stupid choices. And he says, they don't have to define you. The silver cord in the window is now a silver stream of blood shed for what you did. So you can have a new name. And in those times of loss, he's there to say, yes, it's a fallen world. There is a whole new ending coming. But even until then, I'm in the new chapters. They'll be different, but I'm there. And there can be joy in the morning. Look to me. Let's pray. Father, the genealogy screams, never once have you ever walked alone. God, I know in this room there are people who feel there have been things done to them so horrible they can never be free. God, they can. May today they surrender these things to you. God, there are people in this room who feel there are things I've done I can never be free from. But we can, because Jesus scorned the shame. He shamed the shame when he died on the cross. And I know there are people looking at a very empty Christmas. And this doesn't change the loss or even the magnitude of the loss. But it reminds us that there are other chapters coming. It's not the last one. And we can look forward because of what we'll remember. You died to forgive sin, forgive that which created this fallen world, and the neglect and the abuse and the shame and the loss that are part of it. And a new day is coming when we will forever be in your presence. But until then, never once have we or will we ever be alone. Let's stand again.